How do you follow that? Far out. Well, welcome this morning. I don't know about you, but I've always been fascinated by the stories around the gold rushes. And I remember as a very young little fellow being taken by a really good family friend of ours to the Ballarat goldfields. Anybody been there? And with the hope of panning some gold. Anybody ever found any gold anywhere? You're my best friends. Thanks, David. Good. So that experience left an indelible mark on me. And not long after I got my license and started to work, I actually purchased a gold pan to take with me. It made a really good dinner plate because I never found any gold. But I've always been fascinated by the stories of those people who've given up everything to pursue that dream of finding their riches, finding huge riches. And we know many stories of people who have found some incredible things. And I was looking online this week trying to find some stories to tell you. And there's some great stories. So look online for yourself. I won't tell you all the stories. People found massive, big gold nuggets. And there's also stories about people who have returned home broken, having invested everything and come up with nothing. And it's funny, I read during the week that people give their health to get wealth, and then later on in life they give their wealth to get health. It's a strange sort of a thing, isn't it? I wonder if you were asked, if I did a little poll at this moment, if I asked you what is the most valuable thing in the world, I wonder what you'd say. Today I want to welcome all those who are listening online. We have a lot of people who do actually listen online. And I want to have a shout out to those who've reached out to us. And I want to say, not to you all, but to those who are listening online, if you want to contact us, our details are on our website, and we'd love you to connect with us in that way. But as an in-house announcement, I want to announce a couple of positions that we have recently filled. So we had some jobs going, and we've done the interviews, and we've come up with a couple of people that I want to announce to you this morning. The first is this, that Leanne Whistle is taking up the role of the operations manager here at Seeds. So we're excited for Leanne. So that's great news. And then for the role of children's coordinator, Ethan Wildman. So we are excited. We are excited by that. Also, if you were here last week or the week before, I announced that we don't have a business manager at the moment, but we have a interim business manager, and her name is Margaret Davidson. It's probably not known to a lot of you, but both, all these people, the three of these people, will start in due course in the next few weeks, and so we welcome them to part of paid employment as part of Seeds Church. Today and for the next 4 weeks, as you saw on the screen, we bring to you our blockbuster series, Resident Aliens, and myself, and then of course Peter Morton and Mark Elford will be speaking to you about this. It's based around the New Testament book of 1 Peter. So if you've got your Bibles, open them up. Please open up to 1 Peter. If you've got a smartphone, resist Facebook or Twitter or Snapchat or whatever else is going on that I can't keep up with. 1 Peter. 1 Peter is found at the very back of the New Testament, almost at the back of the Bible. And I encourage you to open it up and let's hold it open. We're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. But let me give you some introductory remarks about 1 Peter. Written, funny enough, by the Apostle Peter. You never would have guessed that, would you? There's a revelation to you. Written to Christians who were in dispersion or who scattered all around the Mediterranean Sea for a whole variety of reasons. These Christians were mostly non-Jewish, which the technical term for that is Gentile. So if you're not a Jew, you are a Gentile. It was in a time when there had been some persecution against those who followed Jesus, and there was a whole pile more coming. It was written about AD 62, 63, thereabouts, just before the persecution instigated by Nero. So things got really tough for people in that area. The book contains three big themes and many sub-smaller themes, and you can work them out for yourself. Have a look online or read the scriptures and you'll see for yourself what the sub-themes are. Here are the three big themes, and I'll talk more about these in the weeks to come. First one, the call for all followers of Jesus to be holy. Lots to be said about that one. We'll talk further. And then out of our being holy, how this leaves an impression on those who don't yet know about Jesus. How do you act as a follower of Jesus? And thirdly, and this is the one you're not going to want me to tell you about. Thirdly, it is that all believers should expect that suffering will come their way. So we've called this series Resident Aliens, a bit sort of strangery thing, sort of a feel to it as it was going on in earlier. It's a strange title that we have. Sounds like a come out of a sci-fi show from the 90s where there are outer space creatures hidden in our suburbs or extraterrestrial bodies that will emerge from your chest or something, or I don't know, something really odd. But I think most of us would have felt what it's like to be a stranger at some stage in our life. Remember, first day at high school. Felt like a stranger? Absolutely. First day at uni, first day at work, we've all felt what it's like to be a stranger. If you've travelled, even if you've travelled in English-speaking countries, you know what it's like to be a stranger. I mean, who understands the tipping system in the US? I don't. Have you ever crossed a road in Europe? You look to the right and nearly get run over by the car coming to the left. Stranger in a strange land. But let me come to the point, the theological, the Christian point about this. Believers in Jesus are strangers, aliens, because they have an ultimate treasure that is not found in this place. We exist for something more, something beyond what we can see, something what we can own, something what we can create. Now, this is a really difficult thing for many believers, many Christians to understand. Those who do see it, those who grasp it or who embrace it, are often seen, even in Christian circles, let me tell you, as freaks, people who are out of balance, or let me use the word that's not a popular word at the moment, are seen as extremists. An understanding like this, that you are a stranger in a strange land, is not welcome in our society at this moment. You are supposed to conform, and you're supposed to fit in. You're supposed to be part of the mold. You're not supposed to rock the boat. And even your rebellion is dictated in how you should rebel and how you should be against society. But that's in a form that you're supposed to stick to as well. Certainly, don't get baptized, because it says, I exist for something beyond myself, and there's a higher reality than what I know at this moment. The fact is that the book of Peter says that if you follow Jesus, then you are, by that simple fact, because you follow Jesus, a stranger in this world, and this place is not your ultimate home. Now, we've got to think through this really carefully. Because this world, the world that we live in, the world that we are at the moment, does not share the values of the way God wants us to exist. Our society constantly knee-jerks to various whims and likes, many of which do not honor the way God would have us to live. And I encourage you to take that as broad as you can. Even if you are not a Jesus follower, then there are still things that are common to us that trouble us as humans. You can't tell me that even if you're not a Jesus follower, that you're completely at ease with all that is going on in the world around you. Deep down, all of us know that there is something wrong with this world. And Christians, all the more, are struggling with the direction of our world. And we have to realize that there's a point to that this is not our final destiny. That this place is not the end result for a Christian. And I've got to say to you this morning, in all honesty, that many Christians get really snug. They get all intents and purposes, they all settle in, they make a really good nest for themselves, and they act as if there's nothing else coming after this. And the book of 1 Peter is not a comfortable book. If that's your lifestyle, it will upset you. And it's upset all of us in various different ways. So, if you're comfortable here in this world and you don't think there's another reality, then I encourage you, don't turn up for the next 4 weeks. And today, block your ears. Think about something else. Think about the Queen or something else like that. Don't concentrate on what I'm going to say because it's evocative, because I've got something burning in my heart that I want to share with you this morning. And it's going to rattle you. You ready? 1 Peter, here we go. I can fully acknowledge that 1 Peter chapter 1 really has at least 5 sermons in it. So I'm going to preach all those 5 to you this morning back to back in 65 minutes, and I'll keep it short. There are 2 main points I want to bring out to you that are relevant for us to consider this morning. The first is this, what I'm calling, get a grasp on the value. What we're being asked to do is get a hold of the value that there is in following Jesus. And so the Apostle Peter, having just given his greeting, it's laden with theological language even in that, and I'm just ignoring that for the moment, explodes with joy in heartfelt praise to God. Verses 3 and 4. If you've got your Bibles, look with me. And he says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, exclamation mark. You can almost hear this big, strong, burly fisherman just giving it all his energy, what he's saying. And then he says, why? In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And just to aside, whom he was a witness to. And he knows it firsthand, and he's saying, this is really important. And then he goes on, because there's more. Verse 4, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, the reader and the follower of Christ, all of us. Now, let me try and make that clear, because that's really dense theological language all in there, and there's lots of concepts coming out for us. What I think we've been told is that when you follow Jesus, when you decide to make him Lord of your life, an incredibly wonderful, beautiful thing takes place. Nathan articulated it wonderfully. Something took place in his life when he followed Jesus. We receive the mercy of God that gives us new birth. And you heard that from Holly's testimony as well. Among other things, what that means is you get a fresh start. No longer slaves to fear. Become a child of God. And then you receive a benefit which far outstrips all the other things that we could ever possibly hope to imagine. And this is the part that I want to talk to you about, because there are repercussions to following Jesus that are so precious, they're so beautiful, that I can't bring enough vocab to explain them all to you. The essence of Peter's thought is this, that because Jesus rose from the dead, we have a foundation on which to build our lives, a secure foundation. And this simple fact then allows us to live a life with joy, bubbling up with joy. Not a ha-ha happy sort of a joy, or you've just seen a really good comedian, or finally I got a really good joke and you laughed at it. Not that sort of joy, but a deep-seated, abiding, meaningful satisfaction, joy, that it's good and that God is good and God is for you, sort of a joy. Rock solid, that your faith in Jesus will be proved to be worthwhile, and that he is dependent. He is good for the faith that you invest in him. It's an anchor to a storm, and it says God, through Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, is dependable. And you can depend on it. Now, here's the thing. Peter, the Apostle Peter, has thought about this. So he's had 30-odd years to think about this, the implications of the resurrection. And he's thought about this, and he says, and he's pointing towards a reality that he's not seen and not heard, but it is larger than life. It is stronger than all. And it's more real than everything that's around us. He's saying there's a spiritual dimension at work, that while only engaged by faith, the faith that you bring, the risk that you take on God, has a solid outcome. It will be rewarded in all senses of the word. This outcome, according to Peter, is an inheritance that we get when we all leave this world and we go to be with Jesus. This is where I started at the beginning of my sermon. Lots of people give up many things to have gold, wealth, riches, to have it all, to find their treasures in life, whatever it is for people, for you. But Peter is arguing here to his readers that in Jesus, you have it all already. It's already all yours. When you choose Jesus, he gives it all to you immediately and applies it to your life. Now, let me use the example that Peter uses. Notice verse 4. Peter uses the word inheritance. The word inheritance, of course, means a futuristic promise, but it's also a present hope. It's like the inheritance you get when your family passes on, your parents die, and you get their possessions and their bank accounts and all the things they didn't know what to do with, and you've got to sort them all out later on. Except that this inheritance is an eternal one, and it has a present application. What's more, and most importantly, it comes from God. Your family inheritance is good, but your spiritual inheritance is unbelievable. God's inheritance is already working its way out in the world. But there's more, Peter says, in this inheritance. This inheritance is not just it's not standing alone. It's solid because, look at these three words. Verse 4, it can never perish, spoil, or fade. That is to say, unlike what your parents are going to pass on to you that will wear out or used up or be lost or stolen or something will happen to it, this can never. It won't go off. You won't lose it. It won't even lose its shine. It's a rock solid guarantee by the King of the universe. It's not invested in some banker or some shares. It's not with some broker. Nothing like that. Nothing will change it because it is God's promise himself. And it's an inheritance in the share of the kingdom of God, because guess what? When you claim Jesus as your Lord, you are worked into a new family and you are a child of God. And you get the inheritance as a child would, but your dad is the King of the universe. Extraordinary. One word means just so much. Don't you warm to the fact, I know I do, don't you warm to the fact that your Father in heaven is putting aside an inheritance for you? Doesn't it make you want to rejoice and be excited? And doesn't it make you want to go, wow, I've got to know this more. I've got to understand this more. I've got to work into this more. God's planning for you, for now, and for the time when you will be with him eternity. And this is open to everybody who wants to call him Lord. Now, this is in keeping with what Peter goes on to say to us and of course, in the next couple of chapters, that we are resident aliens. And because of this world is not our end point. This place is not our resting place. This world is our temporary home. Now I don't know about you, but I got to tell you, in all honesty, I struggle with that a little bit. I really like this world. You too? There's some really good bits to this world. I've got at least one follower here, so that's great. It's a good place to be. I mean, I love aspects of this world. The people. Love the people here, don't you? People of this world just enrich your life and make it so much more. The sense of seasons, the beauty of our world. You know, I've had a long time to think about this, and often I go off by myself up in the mountains, and sometimes I think about these sorts of things. And I sit there and there's no phone ringing, no emails, so I'm going to think about something else. And I think about, what does this look like? What is the future inheritance, the promise that we have? Let me tell you, my thinking has led me to understand that the best part of our world at this moment is now only a fleeting glimpse of what is to come. Doesn't that excite you? That the relationships that we have now, as good and as meaningful and as satisfying and as warm as they are at this moment, are only a shadow of what's to come. Can you imagine what that will be like? How good that will be. That the benefits of this world are only a momentary glimpse of what is yet to be. Now, I know there are lots of beautiful places in this world, but I also know there are lots of beautiful places in this world that have been marred by and ruined by greed and thoughtlessness. That'll never happen to what's to come. That's the vision of where we'll be. There are lots of relationships in this world that have been broken and screwed up and lots of issues going on, but that will never happen with what's to come. There are lots of benefits to this world that are nothing compared to the glory that we will see when we are face to face with Jesus, the risen and crucified Savior, who still calls his people and allows us to be family with him. Now, some of you might be sitting there thinking that this preacher is talking about a time way off to come in the future, you know, pie in the sky when we die sort of stuff. Let me assure you that it comes a lot faster than you think. Just ask someone older than you. Just ask a superannuation expert. Here's a chance offered to us to invest now in a real future that is solid. Now, all this comes to us, all this helps us when it comes to understand the real struggles that we go through in life. Verse 6, have a look at verse 6. It mentions the word grief, heavily laden word. And it doesn't take long for us to think about the things that cause us pain, heartache, or grief. And we'll cover this more when we go along because there's a lot to come in this. But there are two reasons that we experience this. Firstly, because this world is not our home. And every time we experience a grief, a loss, a hardship, it reminds us that the world is not meant to be this way. Something has entered the world that shouldn't be there. And we are waiting with bated breath, with all creation, as the Bible says, for another reality to be. For the restoration of all things, and all things to be known, and all things to be brought out. And the second thing, we experience grief because we act in a manner unlike others. And when we act like this, some people don't like it, and they react against a Jesus follower. Just keep those thoughts in your mind as we move through in this series. Here's the second point I want to say. Now that you know what you know, now that you have a grasp on the value of what God has done for us, act out of it. In other words, practice the ethic of the one that you follow. Be seen to be holy. And to be seen to be following God's ways. Verse 13, have a look at verse 13. Verse 13 begins with the word therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore, you find out what it's there for. Just trying to help you a little bit, that's all. Which means all that you've heard before, all that took place before this, remember last week I talked about context, all that you heard before, all that's behind you, comes into play at this particular moment as you interpret it going forward. And it says, because of that, now I need you to know this. And so it's sort of like a hinge sort of a word. It says, because of what God has done for you, act like it makes a difference. And so go back to verse 3, all this extraordinary stuff, who God was and what God had done and the resurrection of Jesus, the high point of that. Therefore, out of that, act like this. So let me be clear though. And probably just take a little excursus here to the side. Let me be clear, and I should repeat this multiple times for you so we hear this and so we understand this. We don't act a certain way to get God's favor. We don't act to get God's favor. You know, when you say, God, I am sorry for my sins, and you mean it, he forgives your sins, and you are restored right to him in the original intent of the way it was meant to be. You don't have to act to get God's favor in your life. God gives it to you as a precious gift of grace. But what we do is we act out of it. So we respond because we are. Let me give you an example. I don't act like a son to my parents because I want them to consider me to be their son. That would be silly, wouldn't it? Like, I am always, and my nature is a son. And so I act out of that. Just like I am a father and a husband, I act out of that. Not because I want my kids to see me as their father, because I am their father, but because I am their father. You get the difference? Have I got you confused, Peter? We're all okay. Okay. It's the same with our relationship with God. We act out of who we are. I'm no longer slaves to sin, but I am a child of God. We do things because we do what we do as a follower of Jesus, not to earn the favor. Now, there are two aspects of this. The first is the resident aliens bit. Look at me, verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And then verse 17, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. What we've been told is that it's true. We are meant to be acting to a different way of life, to God's way for us to live, and that leaves us then as strangers in this world. I'm sure for the context in which it was written, it was much more difficult to live as a follower of Jesus than it is at the present moment. But even so, a lifestyle which honors God comes into conflict with the values of the society which are around us. If we stopped just for a moment and brainstormed ways in which our Christian worldview and Christian ethic conflicts with culture at this moment, we'd come up with many ways to see that the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God come into conflict in our lives. Jesus said it best when he's talking about money, and we can apply it legitimately to this. He said, you cannot serve two masters. You'll either love one and hate the other. The second bit is to live a life that is holy. In other words, living a life that shows that God is in control of your life. And in doing so, you let others know that God is in control of your life. Those around you. That we are different. So here's the thing. If Jesus really is God and you accept that, then you have to live out of it. It's no good giving intellectual assent and then not doing anything about it. Classic example. Who's a parent here? Great. I've got lots of material to work with. So you ask your kids, will you clean up their room? And they say yes. Or is that just my family? Is everybody else's family too? Will you stack the dishwasher? Yes, of course I will. Will you mow the lawn? Absolutely. Does that happen to your family too? The truth is that we've been changed at the core of our being, and Peter wants his readers to live out of the overflow of who God says you are. That's the thing. And you respond out of what God has already done in your life to develop the relationship that's been established and to act as if we have a different ruler which we have in our life. I've told you a lot of information today. Some of it takes a bit of time to chew on and to digest. I encourage you to do so. I encourage you to take the book of 1 Peter and read it and reread it and read it again. And if you are so inclined, mark it in your Bible, put notes in the column. Think about it. Sit with it. Stew on it. Get it up and play it on your way to work. Listen to it in the toilet. I don't mind. Figure out a way to get it imbibed into your life. What does it mean for us now? What does it mean for us here? You know, I've long been an admirer of people who've risked it all to get the goal, who've taken up their dreams and risked it for one big chance. Those early Ballarat miners, those Kalgoorlie miners, were such people. But as good as these things are, and as wealthy as the wealthiest person could possibly be, they end with your life. But a life surrendered to God, like what we saw today, four times today, in baptism, death to self, living for God, that goes on into eternity. A life like that, though, comes with some great costs and goes against the values, of course, of our society. You risk being misunderstood. You risk being ridiculed, ripped off, taken for a ride. You risk loving people who would never, ever repay you with love, who will never love you back. You risk helping people who will never help you back. You risk giving of yourself without return, and you will be bruised and battered and, in some cases, broken. But that's all from our current perspective. God's take on it is that a life invested in him reaps an eternal reward. It starts now, but it goes on exponentially into the future, into eternity, to face to face with Him. Greater than any great big gold nugget that you could dig up. Greater than any fame, wealth, kudos that you could ever experience in this life. It's a high calling. But the benefits far outstrip anything we can experience at this moment. And I commend it to you. Let me pray. We thank you, God, for your word to us. Peter writes with such a way that leaves us challenged at the core of our being. It is a high calling to follow you, but you don't leave us alone. You send your Spirit to guide us and to take us forward. May we be counted worthy of your name being attached to us. Bless us not for our own good, but bless us in ways in which that we would understand what it is to be holy. We understand what it is to be people who are set apart from this world and foreigners and strangers in this land. May we be like that so that others might see the eternal reality that's working through us, that's your way. And may we respond to those around us with grace and compassion, that others might see you and know you too. In your name we pray.